If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5, these last few weeks I've been really kind of warming up or ramping up to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to spend some time here the next few weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. I've preached on it before here, but it's been a number of years. And, you know, by way of introduction, it's very good to understand the context of how Jesus is speaking and who he's speaking to. Some people know that the Sermon on the Mount is sort of Jesus preaching the Ten Commandments, that he's preaching the law. And if you've studied in church history and you're aware that, you know, the law shows us our need for Jesus, but it also shows us how to live as Christians, and then it also restrains evil. And a great example of that is the speed limit on Green Bag is 40, and so people usually stay under 50. It doesn't keep them from doing over 40. As a matter of fact, the way we Americans think is you're in sin if you're not doing at least the speed limit. That's how we operate, right? We don't have a lot of patience for the person doing 30 in front of us in a 40. And so the law restrains evil, curbs it, but it doesn't prevent it. But this morning we're not looking at really primarily the law showing you your need for Jesus. We're looking at how Christians are instructed to live, because God said throughout the Bible, be holy because I'm holy. And so he's showing us what holiness looks like after we are saved. And that is how we approach here. So think of sanctification, not justification. But of course, if you're not a Christian and you experience conviction and come to the Lord, well, praise God. We're all about that too. We always think the gospel should be accessible and understandable for everyone attending worship. And so that is, of course, included always. But when you hear this morning, understand that Jesus is talking to the disciples, that he just said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so now he's going to instruct them on how they do that. So follow along with me if you want, or on the screen here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and he went down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, how it instructs us. Even as you called your Israelite nation out of Egypt, you saved them from slavery and bondage. You saved them from the evil tyrant Pharaoh. And then you instructed them in Exodus 20 of what their life should look like as God's people. Lord, would you instruct us now, that we may grow in grace and accomplish your mission. And Father, we pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that the gospel would be made clear, that as they put their faith and trust in you alone, that they can be saved and have the righteousness of Christ credited to their account. Lord, may this gospel propel us to be honest about our sin. May the hope of heaven give us this freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sort of preach this sermon backwards by starting with salt and light. Just want to say something about these analogies that he gives on the front end. Most of us are familiar with salt, and you know, it's been said that we Americans eat too much salt, and so maybe you have been told to cut back, and maybe you've been told it's bad for your heart. But we need so much salt in our diets, and I even hear sometimes that even older people, the doctor says you need to eat a little more salt and retain water and so on. I'm no doctor. I can't understand all those things. But we do know that salt has a taste, and salt has a preservation to it. You can preserve ham. It's called country ham with salt. Long before we had refrigeration and ways to preserve food and keep it from rotting, salt was used. We know that salt melts snow. But here he's specifically talking about salt has taste. And when it loses its taste, it's good for nothing. It's just thrown out. It's thrown out in the street, trampled underfoot by men. And so we are to stay salty. And how do we do that? The first 12 verses tell us how to stay salty. But the last one is a little of a bigger analogy, which is maybe more helpful, and that is light. You know, we're told at the end, let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works. And notice it's not that they would adore you and glorify you, but no, it's God-centered, that they would glorify your Father in heaven who's made you so bright, who has brought truth around you. It says that a light is not hidden, but no, it's set on a stand. You know, it's set on a stand, and in this culture, it was set on a stand so it would light up the house so people could see what they're doing. You know, if you've ever stumped your toe at night, you know, you wish there was a light on. And in this modern day, you know, I charge my phone beside my bed, so I usually grab my phone if I get up in the middle of the night so I have a night light. You know, some of you do the same. And so there's ways that we know the dangers of walking in the dark, and that's what the world does. The world walks in the dark, and they have accidents. You know, no one here in their right mind who drives a car would want to just turn off their headlights and drive high speed at night, because you know that light is important. And so we take up the sermon here following what Jesus said in the last chapter. And I want to remind you, as we've talked about this the last 2 weeks, what is the very first word of Jesus' sermon in chapter 4? It's the same first word of John the Baptist in the previous chapter. It's the same first word that Peter will preach in the book of Acts where there's 3,000 people saved. The same word that Peter uses, that Jesus uses, that John the Baptist used. The word is repent. And you know, the word repent, you know, in many ways, we don't receive that very well, does it? We don't really receive that well when someone says, repent. That's your problem. You need to repent. You say, well, they need to repent more. Well, Jesus says, you repent. We start with you. Paul David Tripp says in a series called Redeeming Marriage, he says, everyone repeat after me. I am the biggest problem with my marriage. I'm the biggest problem with my marriage. It's a wonderful series. I highly recommend it to you. But right here, Jesus is saying repent, and it's the same as John the Baptist. It's the same as Peter, that we're called to repent. You know, what does repentance look like? And now we're going to see what repentance looks like with the hope of the gospel in heaven. But he's going to really unpack that in the middle of chapter 5 when we talk about anger, lust, divorce, oaths, and retaliation, and hating our enemies. When he addresses those things, he's really going to unpack repentance. But he's going to talk about the hope we have here in the first 12 verses and living this life. And so God's instruction is to give the law And the law brings repentance. I remember 13 years ago being examined by the state's presbytery of coming here to be a church planter. It was in December of 07. And when I came, I remember the exam, you know, it went pretty well, and someone had asked me a question at one point, and it was a great reminder, you know, when you're being examined, you know, it's a little stressful and you don't think of everything. But we talked about how people grow in grace. And really the answer was to think about our idols. You know, the second commandment really unpacks a great way to grow in grace. Because an idol is anything you want more than God. And we probably still struggle with those things as Christians. Off and on, there's opportunities, there's things we want fixed, there's other things that we really want so bad. And they upset us and control our emotions. And we find that it's an idol if we want it more than God. And that's, you know, I can't pretend to apply that to every person. That's a self-application that we have to pray for God to show that. But the instruction, the law of God, brings us, it shows us repentance because it shows us where we fall short. He says, for them, the disciples, in verse 1, he says, he sat down with his disciples and they came to him. And so Jesus is not preaching a big, you know, this is not a Billy Graham crusade preaching to thousands. He's talking to his brand new disciples who have left their nets and their families to come and follow him. And so here, it is addressed specifically to them. But the second thing I want you to see is it's for the church today. In other words, if we're Christians, we're his disciples. You know, one of the highest compliments you can get as a Christian is that you're teachable. Because that looks like a disciple. Because disciples want to be discipled, and they are teachable. And this is even evidence that you're a Christian. Is that you have given up that you know everything and that you know how to do everything and you're saying, Lord, teach me. Teach me in this moment what you want me to learn. Teach me how to do this task before me. Teach me how to endure this or that. And so what I want you to see in the first point is that God's instruction comes to us, and I'm going to give you, you know, still a little thunder from chapter 7. Because in chapter 7, there's the most famous verse in all of the world. Okay? The most famous verse in all the world is do not judge. All right? You know, people all across the world, I'm talking about non-believers, they love that verse. Right? That's how Planet Fitness, you know, has their slogan. Something like that. No judgment, whatever. Anyway, so do not judge. Well, when you go on to read that, it explains that we cannot help our brother who has a speck in his eye until we get the log out of ours. And we'll cover this weeks down the road. But you see, I can see your sin so easily with my two eyes. But it's not until I get a mirror that I can see my own. It's so easy to see your problems. They're obvious to me. And that's the way we look at everyone. But we don't see our own problems until we get a mirror. And that's what the law is. The law is a mirror. And that's why we're told not to compare ourselves to other people, but to compare ourselves to the perfect, righteous Savior Jesus who completely fulfills the law. This is God's heart for you and me. God is in every moment of our lives. He is sovereign. He is aware. He's omnipresent. And so here's what he says, this list. The list is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know, what is poor in spirit? I've used the word needy because it sort of captures, you know, best I can. We don't talk in terms of poor in spirit today in 2021, but it means you're needy. I don't like to be needy. Do you like to be needy? I like to be self-sufficient and happy, right? But Jesus says, you are blessed, even happy are the needy. Happy, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. But you see, this is even beginning to remind you of your conversion. The way you ended up in a relationship with God is you confessed your need. That's what started this relationship. You know, that's the beginning of conversion, is the Holy Spirit helps you recognize, I need Jesus. I don't have it all together. And that continues in the Christian life. That continues that we actually need God day by day. That we need Him throughout the day. And being needy is part of the Christian life. And for you, you're going to receive the kingdom of heaven if you're needy. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. Calvin even says, happy are those who mourn. Wow, does that make any sense to you? Do you like to mourn? Not at all. You know, don't want to be sad. You know, people don't flock to funerals, do they? They're like, oh, I'm going to a funeral. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, those who have the honesty of mourning things that ought to be mourned and that they are sad maybe even about their own life, that they will receive comfort. Those who mourn will receive comfort. And some would even argue that unless you know sadness, you don't really know joy. Unless you know the sadness of the fallen world, you don't know the joy of heaven, where God has made everything right, where we will be one day. It says, blessed are the meek. You know, the meek are not weak. It's one of the best ways to understand that. Meekness is not weakness. To be meek is to be even strong, but it's to be humble. That's hard for us, isn't it? Especially if in some way or another you're a leader or you've accomplished a few things in life. You even have a good resume, maybe a spiritual resume or whatever. But being meek, you will inherit the earth. We would think those who inherit the earth are those who would be strong and boisterous and loud and take it over with force. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, and they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, this could involve you getting righteousness and judgment that's fair, sure. We've all been mistreated and experienced that. But also, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in the community. You know, if someone gets away with murder, or someone is overlooked for a job because they don't know the right people. And this is when we see injustices and unrighteousness all around us, or our own personal righteousness. You know, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? What do we hunger for is what Jesus is asking. He says, they will be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When you look at this one out of context, it sounds like work salvation. In other words, if I behave as a merciful person, that means I'm going to get mercy. No. It means that Christians are called to be merciful. You see, in the gospel, Jesus has paid for all of your sins. Jesus has paid for all of your bad behavior and all of your unmerciful living, all your judgmental attitudes. He's paid for everything, and now He says, go and be merciful. 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. And I want you to see the pattern here. I'm going to stop in the middle of the attitudes. If you really go through and you look at all these things, that they're going to receive the kingdom of heaven, they're going to be comforted, they're going to inherit the earth, they're going to receive mercy, be satisfied, be comforted, they're going to be the sons of God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is doing is He's highlighting glorification. He's highlighting the doctrine of glorification. And what's so wonderful about this is our justification is that Jesus covered our sins and gave us His righteousness. That's explained in Romans chapter 4 very well. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? And so Abraham was justified before God by the atoning substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus that would come thousands of years later. The people in the Old Testament look forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. He is the only reason you can be right with God. that you trust in Him alone. And so as we trust in Him alone for the atonement, that our sins are covered, now He's teaching us how to live in this life, in this roller coaster life we have, good days, bad days, good night's sleep. Some of you know this. Bad night's sleep. And you're grumpy the rest of the day. It's hard to be happy and do your work. And now He says, I want you to think about glory. And we Americans don't do that very well. You know, we like rewards that come soon, don't we? We like rewards that are just around the corner. I'm not really happy with a new hardware store in town because they don't give me 11% at the counter. I have to go home and remember to fill out this receipt that expires in 2 weeks to get my 11%. I'm not real happy with that, okay? I like immediate awards. I like immediate. Don't you? But Jesus is saying, and this is why the sermon is called Following Jesus Camp Longview, is He's trying to show us, Christians, you should not live short-sighted. Christians, you have to live for the long view. Come and join the Longview camp. I want you to think about heaven. That's what I want you to think about. Is I want you to think about your reward in heaven as you suffer now, as you mourn. You can be meek because you're going to inherit the earth. I used to drive around this town as we were praying for property the last decade, and I would say, Jesus, You own everything here. Everything. Would You give us a piece of land? You own everything. You could do it like that. And some of you know the journey of looking at land after land after land, and there's like, they want $1 million for that? Really? Wow. Because God owns all things. And so He's trying to point us toward eternal glory. That's what He's pointing us toward. And so as it continues and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, all of these things are there, even the persecution. You know, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted on My account. And that's the definition of persecution. You know, sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. You know, the Christian who gets a speeding ticket and he's doing 20 over, he's not being persecuted. Okay? That's not persecution. That's consequences. But no, when we're persecuted because of our faith, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And I ask you, do you live like that? Do you live thinking about glory? You know, often I think about the week ahead, right? We've got to be responsible, plan what's the week ahead, think ahead, maybe check the weather forecast. But Jesus is saying, no, lift up your eyes and look to heaven, where I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And there's nothing on this earth that will compare to the joy that you will see where everything will be right. You know, the word shalom is better than the word peace that we translate it with. Shalom is where everything is made right as it ought to be. And when we become Christians, we now are able to say no to sin. And when we get to glory, we will only be able to say yes to righteousness. He says, rejoice, be glad, your reward is great in heaven. And then He ends with, they persecuted the prophets before you. You know that it's alluded to that Isaiah was sawn in half. That's what they did to Isaiah. And Jeremiah and Isaiah both were called to be prophets, and they faced a rebellious country. They wouldn't listen. And God even told Isaiah, I want you to go speak to My people, and they're not going to listen, I'm going to tell you. They're going to have a stiff neck and just ignore you. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations. And he said, the mercies are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. And Jesus is the better weeping prophet as He weeps over Jerusalem and their unbelief. The problem with our society is unbelief. And the problem with the church is a lack of growth in grace, which is related to, according to Jesus, a short-sightedness. So we have to leave Camp Shortview, immediate return and reward, and we got to go to Camp Longview, and we got to think about what awaits us. And it means really not much matters here because of Camp Longview. Jesus is also revealing himself as he says this in closing. This is God's Son. Did you catch that? Is that Jesus is actually needy. He is mournful. He is meek. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He is merciful, pure in heart. He's a peacemaker, of course, as he went to the cross. And he's persecuted. So Jesus is revealing himself. And this is what he does in the law. Is that Jesus reveals his own holiness that leads to the cross. He's a perfect Lamb of God that will be sacrificed in our place. So this is how Jesus is going to live and die in holiness. Is Jesus is not going to be this great leader of the army that builds an army and shows up here in his first coming. He's not going to show up and just, execute Rome and wipe them out. But no, Jesus is going to be poor in spirit. That's why he got up in the morning and he prayed to his Father. Jesus is going to mourn. He's going to be meek. He's going to hunger and thirst. He's going to be merciful, pure in heart. He's going to be a peacemaker. And he's going to be persecuted. This is why he came. Jesus came to live this lifestyle so he could be perfect and so he could die in our place. And so you see, Christian, this is what we signed up for. And in some ways, you might be so honest like me and say, ooh, to always be meek, to embrace mourning because of the joy that I'm waiting on in heaven, to be okay with being hungry and waiting on things and righteousness, to be merciful to people when they've wronged me, to care about keeping a pure heart, and to seek peace, and to endure persecution. The thing about the law of God is the law of God is it shows us God's will for us. The Old Testament word is Torah. It's instruction. And so when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he had just brought them out of Egypt and said, okay, I've saved you, and now here's how I want you to live as my people. Be holy. And then Jesus helps us later, not to steal the thunder of the Sermon on the Mount, but he begins to talk about how the law of God is about two things. And this is how it is part of his mission for you and me. The law of God is about you loving God, the first four. The law of God is about you loving your neighbor just as much as you love your good old self. So the law comes to us and we go, oh, the law, I don't like it. Well, it's really the law of love, as James says. It's the law of perfect freedom, the Bible says. And so the law is not a bad thing. The law actually says, this is how you love God. Love the God who saved you, who's given you His Holy Spirit to help you, and worship Him. Not take His name in vain. To get rid of your idols and only have one God. And oh yeah, let me show you how to love your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie or steal. Don't even covet. Coveting is a secret sin in our heart. And all of that is that we would be more effective witnesses. This is Jesus' message and his mission for his church. And I want to encourage you with this last one. This last thought is this. If you feel overwhelmed at this and you say, wow, this is hard. I can't do it very well, so I just don't want to do it. I'm sorry, Jesus. Jesus' first beatitude is, Blessed are the needy, the poor in spirit. And so the question is, will we come to Him and say, Lord, help me. I can't do this. Let's pray together.